chapter number 25, and we are just moving things along a little quicker. So you want to fellowship, and I want you to fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, this morning, I want to encourage you, number one, you can choose your actions, but number two, you can choose your attitude. You know, I started thinking about point one and point two, and the fact of the matter is, you can even choose right actions, and you can choose them and do them with a wrong attitude. Isn't that true? You can do the right thing, but have the wrong attitude in doing it. As a former teacher, I remember the well-known story about the elementary teacher, probably in Joe's classroom, this happens, where a child's misbehaving, although your kids would never misbehave, would they, Joe? They're perfect there. Third grade class at Victory Baptist School is perfect. Nonetheless, as a teacher, maybe you had a child's misbehaving, you tell that child, because you're doing that, you have to stand up in front of the class, and the child didn't want to do it. And the teacher made him do it. You know, the classic thing, the kid's standing up there and he looks at the teacher and says, "I know I'm standing up here, but I'm sitting down on the inside." Maybe the action was in obedience, but the attitude was not the same. I remember seeing a USA Today poll. They were looking for employees, and they surveyed employers, and they said, "What's the number one thing you're looking for?" And the number one thing, according to this USA Today poll, was looking for employees that had a good attitude. You see, people hurt us, and they act ugly, and obviously at times it's tough to love some people. And one of the avenues that is required is you and I must develop and commit to a godly attitude. So this morning, I want to share with you, how do I overcome my attitude? I even threw this in as picnic Sunday. You know I'm a dog lover, not a cat lover, but I know. See, I'm trying to work on developing a good attitude. All right? Is that not cute? Is that not cute? It's like an LSU fan. Somewhere Andy Boggs is suffering greatly this morning. Those of you know Andy Boggs, but don't worry. They would have lost when they went to the swamp anyway, so it wouldn't have mattered. You see, you and I have the opportunity to choose our attitude. And we do this by recognizing and overcoming a couple truths. The first thing I want you to see in our text this morning is notice that you and I have the choice that allow us to rule our attitude. Look in your text there, Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. "He that hath no rule over his own spirit." In other words, you and I have the potentiality of being able to rule our spirit. If God tells us and commands us, hey, rule your own spirit, my dear friend, would he ask us to do that if we did not have the ability to do it? So quit making your excuses and saying this, that, and the other, and understand that according to God and from his perspective, you and I do have the opportunity to rule our attitude or our spirit. You see, the word attitude is really not used in the Bible. Instead, the word spirit is used. One of my favorite quotes of Abraham Lincoln. You ever hear this one? It's a famous Abraham Lincoln quote. It goes like this: "People are as happy as they want to be." People are about as happy as they want to be. This morning as we sit here, you are as happy as you choose to be. You say, "But you don't know this, that, and the other." No, I don't know this, that, and the other, but the truth of the Word of God still comes true, and you this morning are as happy as you want to be. Well, the word attitude again is not mentioned, so you say, what does it mean by spirit? Well, there's several times in the Bible where the word spirit is used. For example, in Numbers chapter 5 and verse number 14, it talks about a spirit of jealousy. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse number 24, a favorite Bible character of mine, Caleb, the Bible character our son's named after, Numbers 14 verse number 24 says, "But my servant Caleb," now the original spells it wrong, it should be a K up there, "but my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him," that was a joke, all right? All right. Please, I turn my back for a minute, y'all go to sleep. "Caleb had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, and him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Caleb had a different attitude about the adversity that was in front of him. You remember, only he and Joshua chose to believe God and follow God wholly. When God said, "Go into the land, take the land, in spite of the giants, in spite of the walled cities, you can do it." And Caleb had a positive attitude, which ultimately saved his life and the life of his family. How about in Psalm 77? Oh, this one's good. Might have an invitation right now. Psalm 77:3, "I remembered God and I was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed." You realize this morning you can develop a complaining spirit too. I don't know about you, but I'm really good at that one. That's one of my natural ones. A complaining spirit. You say, why am I overwhelmed? Why do I have a negative attitude? Because you consider the trouble. You think that God should do this, that, and the other. You're disappointed with Him. He should fix that other person who did you wrong. And you say, I'm going to start complaining. And over time, you can develop a complaining spirit. How about maybe the most famous verse in all the Bible about attitude and spirit is in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, verse number 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Daniel's attitude made a difference in the whole kingdom. Realize the kingdoms, if you will, that your life touches is determined oftentimes your usability by God, by the type of attitude that you manifest. Rule your attitude. See, one of the things about attitude is usually a bad attitude shows. Remember last week we talked about Cain and how he abided hatred in his heart. And it said in Genesis there that it came to pass that over time. That in other words, it wasn't like Cain woke up one day, was mad at God about the sacrifice, then that afternoon he killed Abel. That is not what the Bible's saying. It's saying that Cain got disappointed with God because God didn't accept his sacrifice, and so he rebelled against God. He got angry at his brother, and then over the course of time where that hatred build up in his heart, eventually he took the life of his brother, became a murderer. He chose his action. But one of the interesting things about in that story is when God comes to talk to Cain in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 5, we're told this about Cain. But unto Cain and his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Do you realize that most of the time our attitude is manifested or reflected in our face? Sometimes I want to get a little camera up here and put it up on the, up here where I'd have the camera where the picture of what I'm seeing would look out here. I like it when some of you get mad because I know that you're under conviction. I don't take it personally you're mad at me. I know most of the time you're mad at the Word of God. You don't like what God has to say. And that's okay. But remember when we were kids or even here at church, that famous song, junior church song, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands, All right. Here we are. Let's sing it together. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Here's the verse Ken's going to make up. If you're happy and you know it, tell your face. If you're happy and you know it, tell your face. If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, tell your face. Sometimes, I don't know what happens in our life, but we let the attitude creep up from our heart, and the hatred that we're trying to hide and cover over and ignore, it exudes up into our heart, up into our throat, into our face. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it does good just to go out into the restaurant or the grocery store, and people just want someone to give them a nice smile. Just smile. I know we got some folks in here that work in food service, that are servers and waiters and waitresses. That's a hard job. I want to put it out there. Maybe you ought to take it upon your personal mission. The next time you go someplace, it's make that person that serves you, that's doing you a kindness, just smile at them. See if you can make them have a happy day, because I'm going to guarantee you there's a jerk sitting two seats over from you. All right? Don't be the jerk. You say, yeah, but they can rule their attitude. Yeah, that's true. If you're a server, rule your attitude. I've had a bad day. Make me smile. The Bible says it this way, Proverbs 21, verse 29. This is great, great principle here. Proverbs 21, verse 29. A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. How about this one in Proverbs 15, 15? All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Yum, yum, yum. You're happy, happy, happy all the time. Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dryeth the bones. You realize the attitude that you take can have a direct proportion on your health. Now, I'm not trying to say every health issue that you have this morning is necessarily related, but I will tell you this. What you and I develop, the attitude we carry, has a direct effect on our very being. I think we have more issues and illnesses today precisely because as Americans we've looked to find happiness everywhere but where we ought to find it, and that is in a relationship with God. Rule your attitudes. Now sometimes we have a good intention to do this. We say, I'm just going to be happy. And I'm going to talk about positive thinking here in a moment. I'm going to strike it down. All right, we'll get there. All right, so don't be thinking I'm Zig Ziglar here this morning. I'm not. Haven't sold a million books. Haven't been asked to speak at any self-help conferences lately. But sometimes we have good attitudes. Now, one of you here this morning that's one of the odd family, some of you all are how shall I say this? You're very transparent on Facebook. You know, you need to be careful what you put on Facebook because everybody sees it and people like me may use it. And somebody in our church put this on Facebook on Wednesday morning, put it up there to get the next slide. It's Miranda. She's back in the back. She's on the back row. I went to my thing. Now, I don't have a lot of friends on Facebook. I think I've got 150 or 200 friends. Because some of y'all are Facebook hogs and you hog the whole page. I'm speaking on behalf of the rest of us. One or two pictures at a time is enough. But I don't put a whole lot on there because I can never see what's going on in the people I really care about. So I kind of narrow it down there. And I got up on Wednesday morning and Miranda likes to put a Bible verse on there. And 1 Thessalonians 5:16, you all can memorize this. Rejoice evermore, right? Sounds good. And it was just funny that a few minutes later, the very next post that was on my Facebook list was this post. Miranda. Rough morning. Getting out of bed was difficult. Cold weather makes me want to sleep. And if you don't believe me, I think I'm lying to you. Go to her Facebook page, go to her wall, and see if I'm lying to you this morning. Mere moments apart, she's got rejoice evermore, and then she's whining about having to get up in the morning because it's cold outside. You know, see, Miranda grew up in Hawaii, so she doesn't have any idea what cold really is. Those of us from Chicago can tell you it ain't cold. We've not seen cold here yet. Good intentions, but good intentions are not enough because you can say rejoice evermore all you want to say, but getting out of bed when it's cold is still hard. It's still a difficult thing to do. Smile. How about this one? This was also from Miranda. This is Miranda's sermon this morning. I stole this. Actually, I didn't steal it off Facebook. I went and got it elsewhere, but I saw it on here. Give me this the next picture. Oh, you can't read the whole thing because it's in small print. The only disability in life is a bad attitude. That's what this caption says. You can go look at this on Facebook. And there's a guy, probably a veteran, that's lost both knees down, and a little girl that has prosthetics, you know, on a running track. This quote's from Scott Hamilton, who was an ice skater who got cancer and thought he was going to end his career. If you know the story, Scott Hamilton fought his cancer and came back to ice skate again. And he was quoted as saying, "The only disability in life is a bad attitude." Boy, that's good. Stop right there. I want to keep that up there because I just want you to look at that. How bad you got it this morning? The only disability in life is a bad attitude. Several years ago when Jenny and I got married, I introduced all her family. And, you know, there's always a crazy uncle. You know, there's always an Uncle Joe. not this Joe. I'm thinking of another Joe. Made a complete fool out of himself in front of national TV. But that's another one. Okay. Oh. But I met her aunt. She has an aunt, had an aunt by the name of Doherty. And I met Doherty, and she's a very lively person and real energetic. And Jenny told me about her, said several years ago, Aunt Doherty was diagnosed with cancer. They ran the test, said you got cancer. They took her into surgery, and they did a biopsy surgery where they literally opened her up, kind of all in her abdomen, down by her kidneys and her liver, and they opened her up. And there was cancer everywhere, so much so that they didn't do anything but close her back up. When she woke up, they said, listen, you probably got a month, maybe 2 months to live. You're just eating up with cancer. And Aunt Doherty looked at him. She was a believer. She said, you know what? I ain't going to die. I ain't going to die. And you'd have to know Aunt Doherty, but she was a cranky little old lady. She said, I ain't going to die. You know, she lived 28 more years after that. She used to ride from Indiana to Illinois with Jenny, and Jenny and the kids would pick her up when the kids were real little. They'd pick her up, and Aunt Doherty, Alice, you remember Aunt Doherty in the car? Where's Alice? And I would always say, please, don't die on the way to Illinois. Don't die when you're taking the kids to Illinois. You know, she never did die from cancer. She died from heart failure when she was in her 80s. Now, you can say whatever you want to say, and certainly we understand God divinely heals, but I do believe one of the efforts or one of the factors in that was Doherty said, the only disability in life is a bad attitude. And she said, I'm not having it. Next slide. I found this little slide. Take charge of your attitude. Don't let someone else choose it for you. Take charge of your attitude. He that ruleth the city or ruleth his own spirit. You take charge of your attitude. Understand this morning, the attitude that you have is obviously ultimately one you've chosen, but most of the time we have a bad attitude. It's because we've let somebody else, some action they took in our life, ruin our attitude, and we are fixated on that, and it dominates us to where we've developed a chronic case of a bad attitude. Take charge of your attitude. Don't let somebody else set it for you. I told you a few weeks ago when the kids were little, I used to tell Jenny when she disciplined the kids, make sure you whack them good, give them the punishment they deserve, and then you go out in the other room and start singing and having a great old time, make ice cream, eat cookies, get Oreos and milk, let them sit in the room, even though I know you're fuming on the inside and you parents all know what we're talking about here. Don't let them see that, but you just have a grand old time. Don't let somebody else, even your child, choose your attitude, and that's very difficult to do. But instead, take charge. I started thinking about this, and the most emotional book in all the Bible, probably the book of Psalms. The psalmist went through all kinds of things, and I thought it was interesting, running throughout the entire book, and since I've only got 15 more minutes, I don't have a lot of time here, but I noticed a pattern. Psalm chapter 9 and verse number 2. I will. I want you to notice the I wills. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. How about we go on to the next one? Psalm 31, verse number 7. Here's another one. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Let me give you the next one. Psalm 57, 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Give me the next one, guys. Psalm 57, verse number 9. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. Give me the next one. Psalm chapter 104, verse number 33. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise unto my God while I have my being. You and I have got to choose and decide, while I have my being, I will sing praises unto God. Whether the day's good, whether the day's bad, I will discipline myself. I will rule my spirit. I will not give my ruling of my spirit over to that other person that's done me wrong. They've already hurt me enough. Why should they ruin the rest of your life, the rest of your days, week after week, month after month, year after year, which decimates every other relationship in your life? Why? Because we choose not to rule our spirit. Good stuff. Marie must be back. There she is back there. Rule your attitude. Don't let the adversity rule it. The circumstances rule it. You rule it. Number two. We saw number one is rule your attitude. Number two is your attitude rules results. He that hath no rule over his own spirit, you and I can rule it, is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You see, when you fail to control your attitude and let everybody else, and you develop a negative attitude, he compares it to two things. First, Proverbs 16:32. That's the verse. Let me give you this one. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. When you and I decide we're going to rule our spirit, it shows that we're in control and that God has given us some strength that other people do not have. And when you and I do not control it, it's like a city that's broken down. Ever been to a broken down city? I've never traveled out west to those old ghost towns. I don't know if anybody ever done any of those old west towns, you know, in the ghost towns. I'd like to go out there. There's probably rattlesnakes hiding everywhere. I'm always looking for snakes and I can never find them. And you guys probably aren't looking for them and find them, right, Matt? Did you have snakes out there with you? Okay, good. Michelle's glad to hear that. But you go to those ghost towns and the city is broken down. What do you mean broken down? Well, there's a bank still there, maybe, but the vault has been looted and the swung open and the bank is not banking anymore. There's a grocery store, but it's not working. There are no schools that are operating. The parks are all overgrown. There's no mail service. You see, the city is broken. And it's just like that when you and I don't rule our attitude. When you let bitterness and hatred and anger, they rule you, nothing works. Everything you try in your life fails and it's broken. The problems that you have at work, the problems that you have in your finances, the problems you have in your family, the problems that you have in relationships. See, the problem is, everywhere you go, you take your lousy attitude with you. And if you continue to let that rule your life, this negative attitude, I'm going to tell you that nothing in your life is going to work quite right. It amazes me sometimes when we look around and we say, well, this is bad, and this is bad, and this is bad. At some point along the way, I would ask you, maybe instead of looking at this, this, and the other, maybe we need to get a mirror and look ourselves in the face and say, maybe is the problem my lousy attitude. We all need one of those mirrors, don't we? Again, you can't control somebody else's attitude. You can only control your own. He says, like a city that is broken, that does not work, and walls that are broken down are without walls. You see, when you had a city in those days that didn't have walls, it was a source of reproach, and you were defenseless, you were vulnerable. And you know, when you and I don't rule our attitude, here's another bad trait to that result that comes, is you are like that city without walls. You say, what do you mean? I mean, you're defenseless and vulnerable to anybody who wants to ruin your day. You can go to the restaurant and somebody can ruin your day. You can go at home and one of your children can ruin your day. You go to the workplace and somebody can ruin your day. All somebody has to say is one specific thing, one thing that kind of rubs you the wrong way, and you fly off the handle, and again, you're letting them control your attitude, but you're defenseless, you're vulnerable. And I just ask you, are you tired of having your day ruined by the boss or that fellow employee at work? Are you tired of having your children determine your emotions and ruin your day? Are you tired of being played? You know, sometimes you come across as a complete, and myself, fools. When I was in college, everybody should go to college and have to live with roommates. Best preparation for marriage you'll ever have is have some roommates. But I had a roommate. This is true. I'm not even making this up. I'm not even making this up. This is true. I had a roommate that was from Louisiana. Slidell. And lived in Baton Rouge for a while. First day I came in the room, this guy had LSU Tiger stuff everywhere. That's when I was getting indoctrinated, understanding how seriously y'all take SEC football down here. You know, we take pizza much more seriously up in Chicago than we do college football. But here, y'all starve to death before see Roll Tide lose, and it's a good thing you don't do that, because the War Eagle people would be starving to death right about now. I'm just zinging this morning. I'm testing your attitudes. It's my job. We're going to pray. We're going to battle through it, right? Remember that national championship? Yeah, baby. Rule your attitude. But anyway, I had this roommate, and he was an LSU fan. And he was really sure of himself. And me and another one of my roommates, his name's Brad, and he was from Michigan, which, you know, he was a Detroit guy and I was a Chicago guy, so we clashed all the time and argued all the time until we figured out that we had this one roommate from Savannah, Georgia, and this one from Louisiana, and we found out, hey, you know what, we're going to take care of these Southern boys. They don't know idea what they're talking about. But my one buddy, he just could be set off. All you had to do was find any other college football team. I mean, if I had a Roll Tide helmet, I'm not even Roll Tide, but I would have put it right on his dresser where all his LSU stuff, and when he came in the room, he would just erupt. He would just go nuts. And it got to the point that the rest of us in the room, the other three of us, we would just kind of play a little game. We'd try to find out what could be the most minimal thing that could set Scott off. It became a competition. And we'd sit around the room and dream up ways. And my one roommate from Michigan finally won the contest by getting my roommate to get all upset about shoelaces. I kid you not. He started discussing, saying, you know, those shoelaces that have a little wax on, they're much better than those cloth kind of shoelaces. And my other roommate, he just went, oh, no. Pretty soon it just escalated till the one roommate literally marched out of the room over shoelaces. Meanwhile, when he left the room, the other three were going, wah. That's great, man. And so you win. I can't outdo shoelaces, you know. Are you tired of being played? You're going to have that the rest of your life unless you learn to rule your attitude, and that attitude produces results. You say, well, this morning, I want to do that. How do I do it? Four quick things and we're going to be done. How do I learn to rule my attitude? Number one this morning, confess your failure. Confess your failure. Proverbs 28, verse number 13. Guys, I think you have that one up there for me too. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Then it goes on, Psalm 51, David's great confession of his sin with Bathsheba. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit, a right attitude within me. Number one, you and I must agree with God, confess our failure. You see, every one of us in here has had battles with a bad attitude. You fail. Now, the question is, are you developing a chronic condition of a rotten attitude? Are you letting that hurt of your past, that person who wounded you, that person you have hatred in your heart, are you allowing them chronically to determine the attitude of your life? You must confess it to God. Quit blaming everything on everyone else. You know, it gets a little old. Quit blaming everyone else for your attitude, understanding that you and I control our attitude. Number one, confess your failure. Number two, and here's probably the key, change your focus. Change your focus. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs chapter 3, it should be verse number 13 up there, but I wrote it down wrong. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. If you want to change your attitude, this is the step I think that is very critical. Changing your focus. You see, when somebody hurts you and you start developing hatred in your heart, the more you focus on that, the worse your attitude becomes. What you and I must do is willingly, knowingly, change our focus. Remember how we saw in 1 John chapter 2 in our Wednesday night Bible study, we saw this truth. Matter of fact, I think I had the guys put it up there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother and is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. In other words, he's saying people get so full of hate and unforgiveness that it blinds their eyes to the consequences that are going on around them. It blinds their eyes to the things that are right in front of them. It allows a parent to be so hateful of hate on something else that they miss the needs of the child that is right in front of them. Or the employee at work, they get so bent out of shape, they can't see the main need right in front of them. You and I must decide to change our focus. Let me ask you, is God good?
Yes.
Is God good all the time?
Yes.
Now that's not to say that your circumstances are good all the time. The doctor bill is good all the time. Those things, but is God good all the time? Yes, He is. Why is God good all the time? Because that's part of His character. It's part of who He is. So no matter what's going on in your life, God is good. Psalm 52, verse number 1 says, "The goodness of God endureth continually." Psalm 34, verse number 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." Hey, the psalmist says, "Why don't you taste God and try Him?" You see, if you take a taste of God and He's good, you and I should have that big smile on our face, because God is good all the time, and blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. You see, the issue is trusting in God. This is where I part company, and this morning maybe you could play this whole CD for a positive thinking seminar. There's some truth in that. But here's where I part way with the people who teach the power of positive thinking. Those folks, when they say, just think positive, just think positive, just think positive, just think positive, guess where they're telling you to place your faith? Right here. Can I share something with you? You place your faith in you, you're going to fail. You think you're the solution in the terms of sorting all this mess out. No, 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 you're not. You can tell yourself every single day and say some verse all you want, but until you have an application of faith and you place your trust in Him, and as you say, you know, God, I'm going to, in this situation, this person did me wrong. I think they deserve your judgment. And Lord, I don't mind asking you. I pray you just smack them down good. But I'm going to leave it up to you. I'm going to choose by faith to recognize that you are a good God. You have been good to me. And I want to just choose to trust you in this matter. Not me. Not my old, wicked, depraved heart. My heart that seeks revenge, my heart that gives itself to bitterness, my heart that doesn't want to forgive. No, 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 I'm gonna look towards you. And as I do that, the Holy Spirit of God will transform your attitude and give you the Holy Spirit power to say, I'm gonna choose to look at the goodness of God and trust Him in this area of my life. See, you plant new seeds and you pull old weeds, so to say. You know, one of the things that always helps when it's changing your focus, most of the time when I've been hurt and I got that anger in there, I generally I think about it and I think about it and I think about it. But maybe what we ought to do, instead of thinking about how we've been done wrong and the woe is me, nobody's been done wrong as bad as I've been done wrong, nobody understands the wound that I've taken. I'm not trying to minimize the hurts, okay? That's not my point. My point would simply be, you know, change your focus to somebody else who's in a greater need than you are. And we're doing Operation Christmas Child, and I hope by faith that you'll recognize that boxes like these will find their way to Iraq, to India, to Nicaragua, to Haiti, and that somewhere there's a little face behind every one of these boxes that probably is not going to ever enjoy in some of these countries the meal we're about to enjoy in the next 15, 20 minutes, that may have lost family members to war and bloodshed and disease, that may question, is there even a God out there looking at the wickedness and the hurtful, hateful world I live in? And yet, one little box can change the entire life of a child. It's funny, last week, Danny Miller was home last week. He didn't come for church. He was backslidden. But he only got to stay in town for a couple of days. He had to leave on Sunday. I'm just kidding. Danny usually listens. I'm just kidding, Danny. Pray for Danny as he's out on his own, working his job and living his faith. But Danny came home for the weekend and just happened. He doesn't normally do it. Went out and got the mail. And he went out to get the mailbox. And this letter was in his mailbox addressed to none other than Daniel Miller. And inside this envelope that's addressed, that's from India, well, the neat little letter that this Indian kid has more better handwriting than I do. He's probably not a product of American public schools. That's what it is. But well, I'm just full of it this morning, aren't I? He says this. He says, "Hi, Daniel. Greetings to you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is Simi writing to you in reply for the Christmas gifts that I have received from you." Now, catch this. 7 years ago. "I am very sorry that I cannot contact you all these years, but I have remembered you all these years as my friend. Once again, I am sorry for the delay. Now I am doing my 11th grade. I hope you also have grown up much." He says, "I had your photograph with me with a fish." He gave him some kind of fish thing. I don't know what he gave. "Also, thank you for the green and silver magnets. I've been praying for you in your life." And he goes on and says a couple things. But this kid kept green and silver magnets for 7 years. 7 years. Can you remember what you got for Christmas 7 years ago? I can't remember what I... Well, I remember I got a really nice gift for Pastor Appreciation Month. I remember that. I can hear the cruise ship going... How many days is it, hon? 82. There we go. So, countdown. I remember that, but I don't remember. 7 years ago, one little shoebox. Now, does that change your focus this morning? All I'm telling you is make a pattern in your life of changing focus. Matter of fact, the boy from India sent him. I'm wearing this stylish wristband this morning, all the way from India. This little boy sent Daniel a gift. I don't know why Daniel didn't take it. I don't know. I think it looks chic on me, don't you? Oh, you asked to keep it so you could show the kids. Well, make sure you get it back to me because I'm kind of growing. It's kind of growing on me. And it's got little letters that spells out the word friend. All I'm telling you is if you get so absorbed with your hatred and unforgiveness that you can't see these things, you're going to miss the blessing. And the solution is changing your focus to look at those around you that have need, and being used of God to meet those needs will change your attitude. I got two things I got to be done. Number three, communicate your faith. Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in there and night." Move ahead, guys. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." In other words, as you let God's word dwell in you and you start communicating your faith, you know you're going to be used so mightily of God when you've been done wrong and God allows you in the midst of your brokenness to share your faith. Nothing will change your attitude like sharing and communicating your faith when you and I recognize God has forgiven me much. Look what God has done for me. I communicate my faith. I let the Word of God dwell in me richly. Pretty soon I begin talking about it. Let God's Word and God's Holy Spirit change your heart. Number four, and I'm done. Celebrate your future. Philippians 1:6, "He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." How about Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21? "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, glory by the church, by Jesus Christ, throughout all the ages and the world without end." You think that God's got great things for you? You know, one of the ways to change your attitude is to celebrate your future. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior here this morning, I don't care how bad you've been hurt, Calvary's blood covered that, washed that sin away. I don't care what kind of sinner that other person is, Calvary's blood, Jesus' blood is capable of washing away all sin. But if you've come to that by faith, you and I have heaven in our home, and not only heaven for our home, but the rest of this life. I'm telling you, I'm not saying the path of faith is easy. No. There's hardships, there's adversity, but there's a great truth that He'll never leave you, never forsake you, and you and I, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, can have the power to rule our spirit and be a person of joy as we celebrate our future. I'll tell you, what a great day to have a picnic, isn't it? This is about as good as it gets in life. But this is still a garbage can compared to what God has in store for you and me. I was reading the other day, actually, I got an email. I mentioned this Wednesday night, a few Wednesday nights ago, from Lisa Turkhurst, who the ladies went and heard her at the women's conference. And she had a little devotional that she wrote, and she entitled it, "The Root of My Rot." And this morning, as I close, I want to challenge you to think about the root of your rot. She tells a story how she'd been at work and a friend of hers had hurt her feelings, said something, she got angry about it, and those feelings began to dominate her heart, and she was unhappy about it, and she took it with her all the way home. And as she went back into the house, she finally gets home after a long day of work, and she's tried to deal with this bad feeling. All the way home in the car, she quoted Bible verses. She tried to tell her feelings what to do. She tried to say, I'm gonna have this good attitude. But in everything she tried, it failed. So she gets home and she said, the first thing that happens when I walk in the house is I notice that the house completely stinks, literally stinks. And she said, I hate stinky smells. So she said, I walk in the house and one of the kids came out and she immediately jumps down the kid's throat and she has this tremendous overreaction. She goes, I walk around the house. I come into one of our rooms and one of my wonderful children has taken the kitchen garbage can and set it right by the air conditioning intake, you know. And it had yesterday's meal still sitting in it and it was getting rich. And it was wafting through the entire house. And why the child moved the kitchen trash can to the middle of the house, only parents can understand why kids do these things, but they do. So she sat there reacting poorly. It occurred to her that this trash can, as soon as she removed it, she said, I saw the trash can, knew where it was coming from, took the trash can, set it outside the house, knew the trash can needed to go. She said, I did not dig through the garbage. I did not try to evaluate down there what the issue was specifically. I knew that trash can was smelly. I got rid of it. She went on to say, you see, the smell was an outside indication of an internal situation. Let me say that again. The smell was an outside indication of an internal situation. It was stinking down in there, which was making everything else stink. Get it out. She goes, but then the Lord, the Holy Spirit, smote me and told me that my reaction to my child, that my reaction was an outside indication of an internal situation. She said, the reason I couldn't be sued by quoting the Bible and doing all these self-help things, and even, she said, I tried taking a nap. She said, God wanted me to smell my own stink. And that's what my reaction was. He said, what do you mean, Pastor? I'm not saying there's not times to have a reaction to wrongdoing. But you and I both know when we have a tremendous overreaction, that overreaction is an external reminder of an internal situation. She said, God wanted me to know that doing all these spiritual things wasn't going to solve my problem. My problem was never going to be solved till I got to the root of my rot. Until I recognized that my problem was not quoting the Bible. My problem was not trying to do all these techniques. My problem was I had this issue down in my heart that I needed to deal with. And as soon as I removed that root issue, everything else began to change. I don't know this morning what person has done you wrong, but can I tell you, harboring unforgiveness and hatred in your heart is the root of your rot. And it will permeate your entire life unless you do business with God and get it out. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you today for your word. I thank you for its powerful, relevant truth in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us manifest the right attitudes. Lord, through your power, we recognize this morning it's not in of ourselves, that we can rule our attitudes. Lord, help us to recognize the results and the consequences of failing to do this. Lord, I pray victory in each person here that's dealing with issues of being down deep in their heart. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning that's never trusted you with their life, I pray this morning if they're unsure that their heaven is their home, that by simple faith they turn to you and receive from your hand the gift of eternal life. How about it, dear Christian, this morning? Is there an area of your life that you need to get that rot out of your heart? Do you need to confess it, agree with God, change your focus, communicate your faith, and celebrate your future this morning? Holy Spirit, do your work in every heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand with me as we're going to sing a verse of invitation this morning. Joe's coming to lead us. And as we sing this morning, if you want to come to the front and pray, whatever your need is this morning, you be obedient to what the Lord calls. Thank you.